Just to think this morning of the experience of Jonah, as we have it in that portion we read from that prophet and his book, Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3, and the same sentiment is given again in verse 8. I beseech thee, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And then at the end of verse 8, it is better for me to die than to live. There we have the theme for our meditation today. The prophet's prayer that was not answered. The angry prophet, bold enough to take God on in the way God dealt with the city of Nineveh. And just to try to put ourselves in this situation, I want just for a moment to paint this picture. A stranger comes and arrives in Glasgow. There's a little bit of advanced publicity, but he walks through the city. He branches out into the countryside. He goes the length and the breadth of the nation of Scotland, preaching. He has strong words and he has a faithful message. He tells people the spiritual realities they face and what's the future holding for them. Judgment is coming. Eternity is a reality. There's a heaven and a hell, a destiny, one or the other for all of us. Hardly has he started to preach when it's having an effect. People become concerned over the spiritual status of their soul. Eternity begins to weigh upon their thinking and influence their minds much more so than it ever did before. They are especially aware of sin as a real experience in their lives that they've been avoiding and evading all their days up till then. And they realize that they are dealing with a holy God, but also an almighty God. And so therefore there is a fearful conviction descends upon many peoples over the things that they've done in the past. Not just simply words, but we have it translated into actions. Lifestyles begin to change. There is an altogether refocusing of their life and an assessing of their experiences. And particularly there is in their own experience this one that they've never known before. They know what it is to repent before God. Strange to them because they've never done it in the past. But they've never felt these things as they feel them now from this preacher who's going through the land. They begin to look at themselves in an altogether different light. They begin to assess their lives according to different standards. Word reaches Edinburgh, into the Parliament. It comes even to the members of the Parliament. The situation is serious. Some of them are affected also. So there is a national lead given by these public figures. They are to call prayer meetings throughout the land. They are to pray to God for mercy and for blessings upon the people. They are to look for deliverances upon the nation for the way in which they have provoked God for so long in their open and defiant lifestyle. And God heard them and saved them and delivered them. Tremendous changes on a personal and on a corporate level throughout the land. At local and national level, things were changing. Spiritual realities that once were on the edge of life, if not pushed over life edge, these things began to take front and center again in the thinking of the nation and of individuals. Overall, a tremendous spiritual blessing on a nation and a people. God is praised and men are blessed and saved. And if we were to read that and experience that, we would close the book with a degree of thankfulness. But that's not what happens in the book of Jonah. Oh yes, the way we've described what would happen to ourselves is exactly what happened on a broad scale, rather. That's what happened in the city of Nineveh. But not the end of the story. Look again at what it says in verse 10 of the previous chapter. Chapter 3 and verse 10. God saw their works, all that we've tried to describe, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And put that side by side with verse 2 of this same book. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? Therefore I fled, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful. Here is Jonah. He's almost resenting what God has done in Nineveh. He is angry with God for the blessings he sent upon the city. So I want us this morning to look at this man's experiences. See what we can learn from them for ourselves and our theme through today. And the first thing that obviously comes to us is the rage of the prophet Jonah. He was in a rage. It doesn't come across in the words we've got here, but when you go to the emphasis of behind them in the original language, it wasn't just irritation he was feeling. It wasn't just that he was slightly put out. It was something that was deep inside him. He was incandescent with rage. He was spitting, burning with rage, violently angry with God for God showing compassion on this city. And the more he thought about it, the more he resented it, the more he pouted, the more he took the huff. That's the way he was, a rage inside this prophet at what had happened to the city of Nineveh. The Lord, as a shepherd, we read it in the New Testament, he leaves the 99 behind and he goes and he finds that one lost sheep. And as he returns carrying that lost sheep, there is rejoicing not only on him, but we're told also there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven over one lost sinner that is saved. That is the compassion of our Lord. That is the response of the angels. But it is not the response of Jonah. He is seething. And the very fact that it's spiritual blessing that comes upon the city cuts no ice with him. In fact, makes things all the worse for him. He wasn't looking for this to come upon the city of Nineveh. When it came, he was thoroughly embarrassed by it. Because it didn't fit into his ideas and it didn't fit into his plans. In his scheme of things, this should not have happened to Nineveh. How then can we explain this rage on the part of the prophet? Remember what he's just been through himself. This prophet, who recently was delivered in a most amazing way, this prophet who had evident displays of God's mercy and of God's grace in dealing with him when he went off to Tarshish. The way in which God met him, intervened on the way and brought him right back to the center of his purpose and plans for him. This is what Jonah has been through. How then can he, having had these experiences of God's mercy just recently, how can he take offense when God displays the same kind of tenderness, the same kind of compassion and grace to this city of Nineveh? How is he so hard so soon after that tenderness in God's dealings with him? How do we explain this experience and rage of the prophet? We can learn from him something for ourselves. We all have our own preconceptions about God. We all have our own preconceptions about God dealing with some people. You know, we can look at people, and maybe this is the way the early church looked at Paul, or Saul as he was then. He's bad. He's done so much and he's hurt so many. He's done it in such a public and an open and defiant way. And sometimes people think we do it ourselves, perhaps. All that we can think of is that they're going to get what's coming to them. And we develop tunnel vision. And we can sometimes go down the same road as the prophet did. And when we're in that state of mind, the word of God comes straight across our path. And God challenges our thinking. Remember the familiar words from the prophet Isaiah. My ways are not your ways. There is that constant contrast and conflict between the way we react, respond, and deal with people and the way the Lord does. A conflict between what I think and what God thinks. What I would do and what God is doing. And we must therefore be prepared. Be prepared to change our thinking, to be prepared to change our way of acting. It may not happen at once, it may not happen all that quickly, but the Lord dealt with Jonah to bring it about. And so the Lord will deal with us to bring it about also. After all, it takes time. It takes time to put the spade underneath a deep-rooted plant. It takes time to shake all the ground loose. It takes time to get out all the root of a plant that shouldn't be in the garden. So it is, it takes time sometimes to get out of our thinking and our living ideas that are wrong, either about God or the way in which God deals with others. And it's all the more a contrast, as we thought of there in the life of Jonah, when we remind ourselves of the way in which we have received of God's grace. God has dealt with us as sinners who have no claim upon his blessing and no right to his mercy. But these are the very experiences that we've had from his hand, and we boast of them. And so often, when we see these same things being experienced and exhibited to others, sometimes we can behave like Jonah. The pressure of the world can bear down upon us. The pressure of the world and the thinking of the world has no place for grace, has no place for forgiveness on the scale of God's dealings in Jesus Christ, his Son. The teaching and the message of the gospel, focusing upon the work of Jesus Christ, is something the world cannot grasp hold of or understand, far less apply. And because we live amongst these people in that kind of society, sometimes that can have an effect upon the way we think. And we've got to constantly be on guard against it. And we've constantly got to be assessing ourselves and keeping our hearts sensitive and keeping our minds occupied with God's mercy and God's grace and what we've received from his hand. The rage of the prophet. So So what else do we see in this prophet? We see him running, and we see him refusing. We see him in his petty, childlike behavior. The way in which he takes the hump, and he's pouting, and he's behaving in a childish way before God. But God does not cast him off. Asking him the question, do you well to be angry? Have you a right to be angry? And the Lord God deals patiently to teach this prophet. He's not a disobedient prophet. He's a perplexed prophet. He's not able to understand fully what God is doing. If you go back to the prophet Jeremiah, there are many different places, but one, Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 7, is a remarkable verse. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. You've deceived me. What it means is, Lord, you've compelled me, you've persuaded me, you've taken me into this, and I don't understand what's happening. Jeremiah chapter 12 says the same thing. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee, of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all very happy that deal very treacherously? He couldn't understand. He wants to talk to God about these things. That's the understanding, the lack of understanding that he had. The same is true about Jonah. The same can be true about ourselves. We sometimes don't understand what God is doing with ourselves or around about ourselves. And the danger is we take the wrong reaction and response to these things. At one time, earlier on, Jonah tried to run away from God. But now he's turning to God. And he's praying and he's speaking with God. Here we're told the motivation, we're told and given an insight into his thinking. Why did he run away to Tarshish? He ran away to Tarshish because of what he's saying here in verse 2. The very thing that he was dreading happening has actually happened. I knew this was going to happen. There was warnings there in the mind of Jonah. He thought it was wrong for a blessing to come upon the city, and he didn't want anything to do with it. I, me, mine. 9 times in that verse 2 and 3, there's the emphasis upon himself. I knew this was wrong. And that's why he ran away. A proud prayer. A selfish prayer. A mourning prayer. Here is Jonah. And it takes our breath away to say it almost. But here is Jonah almost lecturing to God. Telling God what he could and he could not do. And there's a lesson there for ourselves also. We might not be as severe as Jonah, but sometimes we can almost be close to that mindset. Lord, this is the problem. This is my problem. And Lord, this is my solution to it. Do it, please. That's the way we sometimes can think. And we're not all that far removed from Jonah when we do go down that road. And if it's not going to work out the way I want it, Lord, I'm not going to be involved. It's my way or no way. That's the kind of thinking. Lord, I've got a problem, and this is the way I want it solved. If it's not that way, I'm just not interested. And yet we've forgotten one of the most simple prayers that are given to us, the Lord's Prayer. We have one petition in it, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we know what that really means? Are we prepared to translate that into our own life? To run in the channel of obedience without any qualification. Lord, here I am. In your hand. And I'm not putting any qualification upon it. And I'm not writing any if, buts, or so to it. Simply presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord. And sometimes the Lord might turn our path and bring us into circumstances which totally surprise us. Remember the way in which Hosea was told to go and marry a woman that he would never have thought of going near. But he was told to do it for a particular lesson to his own people. Sometimes problems come into our lives and we can't understand why they're there. Perhaps to test us, to try us, to teach us. But the problem is there. And how do we react and respond to it? Jonah tells us, at least warns us. He tells us how we should not react and respond to our God. When things come that we can't make sense of, and we don't understand. And the reason why hangs in the air. And we don't have an answer for it. His running, his refusing, given to us there in verse 2. But what else do we find here? We've tried to explain it. Let's try to fill in more fully some of the reasons behind it. Why did he behave so badly? He wanted to see Nineveh punished. And remember what we said there. Yes, the Lord saved him through hard lessons, bringing him to obedience to his will. And the Lord showed to him mercy. And the Lord showed to him compassion and grace. But now, when the Lord shows that same compassion and grace to the enemies, it's not comfortable to Jonah. There in verse 2, he is rehearsing the character of God. I know that you're this kind of a God, a gracious God, a merciful God, slow to anger, great kindness, and repent of the evil. Lord, I know that's your character. He rehearses it. He reminds himself of his own experience of the same God that he didn't deserve when God met him and saved him out of the storm. But having rehearsed it, having reminded himself of it, now he wants to restrict it. This kind of mercy shouldn't be shown to foreigners. Keep it, Lord, to Israel alone. They are, after all, dogs, Gentile dogs. And they might even be bad Gentile dogs. Logic demanded that they be punished. And that's all that he was looking for the city of Nineveh. The reasons why he was thinking the way he was. And the way in which we've got to take what we said there, my ways are not your ways. And we've got to have a sensitivity. And we've got to have a concern for those who are lost. We've got to have a concern for those who are on the broad road going down to destruction. We've got to have a concern for those who are ignorant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is Jonah warning us about keeping a sensitive and a compassionate soul and spirit about us, despite the pressures of society round about us. How often taking it down to ourselves? How often have we provoked God? How often have we gone down a road and done things, thought things, said things? On reflection, we've been thoroughly ashamed of them, and if that's our reaction to them, what has God's reaction been? And the Lord has not marked our book in the sense of coming against us with judgment on the basis of merit. But the Lord has turned to us and dealt with us on the basis of grace. And so often that's been the way of breaking us down. Because we've been looking for that judgment to come on the basis of merit. We've done something, and even by our own judgment, logic would kick in. And logic would say that we deserve this and we deserve that from God. And the Lord deals with us in an altogether different way. The Lord deals with us on the basis of His grace. And we forget that foundation that was set away back in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy. Right back there in chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, you are a great nation. Why are you a nation, and why did that nation have that place in God's estimation and interest? I loved you, not because of any reason in you. I loved you simply because I want to. The Lord's grace and the Lord's mercy shown to us simply because He wants to. We can't explain it other than from within God Himself. And when we experience it and when we receive it, it brings us down. And it brings us down deeply. Yes, the contrast between Jonah wanting this judgment to come and the contrast with the sentiment, desire of the Lord God Himself, compassionate, merciful, and slow to anger. And so we're brought to this final request, the request that this man makes. Lord, let me die. He is confronted with a personal dilemma. God hasn't acted the way Jonah expected. Could he therefore be any more involved with God, that kind of a God? It's better for me to be apart. It's better for me to be away. I don't want any more dealings with that kind of a God then. He's embarrassed. He wants to die. I want to be away from it. Again, a lesson there we can get quickly for ourselves. God has His teaching. We have it set out for us clearly and plainly in the New Testament. Broad sweeps of His revelation of His holiness. A God who does not tolerate sin will not tolerate sin. A God who has set before us the clear teaching about a heaven that is there for His people, but a hell that is there for those persistent in their disobedience for Him. A hell that is described in fearful terms of suffering and anguish. A God who is powerful and a God who is almighty. These are the themes that are set out for us in the New Testament. And God tells us about the coming of His Son, Jesus Christ. And of the only way of salvation on the cross of Calvary. Of the way in which man needs pardon and the way man needs forgiveness. The way in which we cannot get it for ourselves. We cannot bring ourselves into God's favor. We have our own ideas about God and we have our own ideas about how we should be getting saved. And none of these ideas fit in with what God has revealed and shown to us in the Scriptures. And some things of what God has said to us and tells us, and He says to us even here this morning, some of these things leave us embarrassed. Don't want anything to do with it. That's not the kind of God I believe in. I don't want any more dealings with that kind of a God. I prefer this kind of teaching of a different quality and a different kind. The danger that Jonah brings before us, the way in which he wanted to have nothing to do with it. He wanted to die. A prayer that was not answered. And God dealt with him graciously and patiently. And the way in which he deals with him to bring us thinking back onto an even keel. And the way in which the Lord deals with us when we go to the left or to the right. And when we lose that emphasis, the Lord deals with us in the same way. The way in which he pitched a tent and Jonah waited to see what was going to happen. And God provided a plant there for his shade, but the next day it was withered and gone, and Jonah was angry. And that's why he said in verse 8, it's better for me to die than to live. He was so angry with God, it was something that was deep inside him. And at the slightest and at the smallest incident, it provoked that outflow of anger against God. God had given. God had taken it away. But Jonah was angry at God for doing so. It's as if God owed him that shade. He had no involvement. God had provided it. And he was taught that same lesson about Nineveh. God had given the spiritual blessings upon the city. They did not deserve it. But God in his grace had given these blessings to them. He didn't have a veto over them. He couldn't understand what God was doing. Humility would require him to bow and to worship and to put the experience of Nineveh in the same quality and the same class as he himself had received. God dealt with me in the fish and in the storm and in the boat. When I was running from God, God met me and saved me and delivered me. And here is the Lord God, the same God, exhibiting the same grace on a much bigger scale to the people in the city of Nineveh. The need for understanding on this great theme of grace. There are many things in life and in society round about us that we don't understand. But the most important things that are for us to understand are spiritual things. We need to understand who Jesus Christ is and what he is. We need to understand who we are before God, and we need to understand the gospel offer, and we need to understand the teaching of God's grace. We cannot save ourselves. We don't deserve any blessings from God. We don't deserve even the least thought by God. But God does not leave us as we are ourselves. We can look on ourselves and God's judgment coming upon us and God's anger entering against us. And we can put our amen to all these things because logic dictates that it be so. But that's not the last word from our God. God, in his pleasure, for no other reason than within himself, God has resolved to make available through his Son this wonderful gospel of salvation to as many as cast themselves upon him and his mercy. And so we have this morning this gospel before us and the invitation of the Lord to come and trust in him. We might not understand everything. We might not understand many things. But this is one thing that we need to understand. We need to understand what God is saying. And we need to understand especially the basis of this gospel offer made to you and me today. We don't earn it. We cannot get it by our own effort. God in his grace makes it available to us, and he tells us to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lesson from the anger of the prophet Jonah, and a prayer that he offered that God did not answer, and the teaching that he gives us on the basis in which he deals with sinners like Jonah, sinners in the city of Nineveh, and sinners like ourselves today, of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, calling us to trust in him. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, as we draw near to thee again this morning, we bless thy name for the way in which thou hast given to us this gospel message of salvation in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless thee, Lord, for the way in which there is forgiveness and pardon freely and fully available, not on the basis of what we have or what we are, because if it were on that basis, we would be underneath thy judgment and expelled from thy presence. Lord, we have been singing earlier on about the requirements of those that would be in thy presence, clean hands and pure heart. Thou hast set down the specification, thou hast set down the requirement. We don't measure up, but we have in this gospel a new and living way of approach. And the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the boast of our soul and the hope of salvation. Lord, may we therefore trust in him. In thy grace, bring us to that situation and standing. For we ask it for his sake. Amen. We close by singing from that Psalm 43, and at verse 3, O send thy light forth and thy truth, let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts are thou disquietened in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise, good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God that doth me save. Psalm 43, verse 3 through to the end, O send thy light forth and thy truth.